What is the meaning during the Passover ceremony of the blood of Christ? And that becomes a very, very important thing in our lives because it is the blood of the new covenant. And as I've explained before, but here's a good place to explain it again. A covenant is not like a last will and testament. A covenant is something that when you have the covenant proposed, that before it can come into effect, there must be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which demonstrates the symbolic death of the one making the covenant. Or in the case of Christ, the actual death of the covenant maker to seal that covenant. So this becomes very important because we've entered into a covenant death with Christ by being co-joined to his death in baptism. And we have our lives dying in the watery grave has united with his death so that we are now in covenant with God. And a covenant is something that if it is broken, it will cost you your life. Now, Christ already died, and he's eternal, so he's not going to do anything to break the covenant. So with us, we need to understand why we renew the Passover every year, and the meaning of the blood of Christ as the blood of the new covenant. Let's come to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now let's also understand something very important as we go through here, and we will see that when he says, "This do in the remembrance of me," plus it's on the night of the Passover. This also limits it to that day and that ceremony of renewing the covenant that we have made with God. Now, that's why Jesus said, as we'll see here in a minute, that he's not going to drink of it until he drinks it anew in the kingdom of God. Because once God has made a covenant with us, he doesn't have to renew it. But we do because of the weakness of the flesh. We do because we need to continuous reliance upon God. Now, Matthew 26, and let's begin here in verse 27. Now, verse 27 is during the Passover, instituting the new covenant Passover ceremony. Now, at Jesus' last Passover, he had to finish the Old Testament Passover ceremony, which, by the way, the Old Testament Passover was not a covenant Passover, because they did not ratify the covenant until after they got to Mount Sinai. God gave the Ten Commandments and then the statutes and judgments in Exodus 21, 22, 23, and then it was ratified in Exodus 24 with the blood of the covenant, which was after the day of Pentecost. So this is something new, and it reverts back to the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 15, which was a Passover night, which was a covenant that God made with Abraham. So here, this with us, the Passover becomes the covenant day, which is very important because God never really works with people in an intimate way unless there is first a covenant. That's why baptism is a covenant death, just like the crucifixion of Christ is a covenant death, and they're both joined together, and we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 27. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, all of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Then he says, verse 29, but I say to you, from this time forward, I will not drink at all of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. Now, let's just project ahead a little bit here. Pentecost pictures the first resurrection, doesn't it? Yes. Children of Israel received the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. Then the instructions, as I mentioned, were given afterwards. Then comes the covenant ceremony, which was a marriage ceremony. So Jesus will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the marriage ceremony of Christ and the Lamb, or Christ and his wife, okay, which will be after the resurrection, which will be shortly after Pentecost. So there is the parallel. So you have two parallels, the Passover with Abraham, and then the Passover with Christ, which is the new covenant ceremony that we go through, which we renew. Then we have the resurrection and the marriage of the Lamb and his wife, which then will be a marriage covenant between them and the plan for all eternity. So you see, there's type and anti-type in many things that follow through on this. So this is why he said he wouldn't drink it until then. Now let's come to Luke 22. So we're going to have 8 points on the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ of the Passover ceremony. So number one is, the blood ratifies the new covenant. Luke 22. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. Luke 22 and verse 20. Verse 20, in like manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now notice the difference. In Matthew, it's poured out for many. So it applies to many, all those that answer the call of God. Here it says, poured out for you, which means that it is personally applied to everyone that enters into the covenant with Christ. So that shows us a lot there, doesn't it? All right, now let's come to the book of Hebrews, and we will see where it ratifies the new covenant. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Verse 16. Now, this is what I was talking about earlier. Now, where there is a covenant, it is obligatory to bring forth a symbolic sacrifice to represent the death of the one who personally ratifies the covenant. Now, you'll see in the New Testament, I have a footnote explaining about the ratification, and that goes back to Genesis 15. For this very reason, neither was the first covenant inaugurated without blood, because after Moses had spoken every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book of the covenant itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you. And that's exactly what the blood of Christ is all about. redeem us and to ratify the covenant. Now, number two, the blood of Christ redeems sinners, brings about the remission of sins. Now, let's continue on right here in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Now, almost all things are purified with blood according to the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. This is why. Now, this will help you understand why Jesus said on the Passover night, John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, because the truth is, no one can approach God in a covenant way. Now, they can cry out to God to intervene, to help, to, you know, forgive their sins and so forth. And God will do this for anyone who repents. But that's not a calling for salvation. That is not a covenant relationship, you see. God doesn't just hear and answer the prayers of the saints. Anyone who with a true heart will pray to God, he will answer them according to the amount of faith that they have. But this is not a calling to salvation. But you see, we are in a covenant relationship with him, which then puts us in an entirely different category than any people other than the saints in the world. Okay? So that's why there has to be the blood of Christ. You can't come with vegetables. You can't come with the Virgin Mary. You can't come through Allah. You must come through Christ. And that's why it said back there in Philippians, the second chapter, that in the final analysis, because Jesus did what he did, that every knee is going to bow to God the Father and confess Jesus Christ in the final analysis, and every atheist is going to have to do that. They're going to have to repent first. However, give the atheist just a little slack. Not much. About 3 inches. Because when they look at Christianity, they look at the Catholic Church, and they look at the Protestants, and they say, if this represents God, this can't be right. So that's the only slack that they're allowed. But there will come a day when they'll repent and turn to God. Now, verse 23. Therefore, it was indeed obligatory for the patterns of the heavenly things to be purified with the blood of these animals. See, because God gave Moses the pattern of the heavenly things, the plans to make the tabernacle and so forth. And they were purified with the blood of these animals. Remember what happened when they dedicated the tabernacle? They had the sprinkling of the blood. They had the anointing oil for Aaron as the high priest. And they sprinkled the blood on all the tabernacle and all the implements and on Aaron and his sons as priests. But the things in heaven themselves with superior sacrifices than these. And that sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. And remember, Jesus Christ was the Lord God who created Adam and Eve, and therefore, for the Creator coming manifested in the flesh to die for the sins of the whole world, his life is worth all human beings because he created them. That's why nothing else can bring spiritual satisfaction, because it is the Creator himself who had to die and shed his blood, as I explained, because he gave to all of humankind the law of sin and death, and he's responsible for taking care of that and making a way out of it. And so it's through his shed blood. So he says here, verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made by human hands, which are mere copies of the true. Rather, he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Personal representative. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Not that he should offer himself many times, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others. For then it would have been necessary for him to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now once and for all, in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the purpose of removing sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, isn't it interesting how many times it talks about human sin as sin? Remember, it says, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world. Because God views sin as all one big package and results from the law of sin and death that all of us have within us. So it's called sin. And that's the reason for all sins. All right, verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, because in Adam we all die, after this the judgment. And of course, our judgment is upon us now, so if we die in the faith, our judgment is over, and it's the resurrection. But for everyone else, then it's going to be the judgment, and that judgment will be the second resurrection. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting him. Now let's come back here to Matthew 20. And let's see what Jesus says concerning himself. What he knew he was going to do, because we know that he said that he received from the Father the authority to lay his life down and authority to receive it back again. Now let's come to Matthew 20. And let's look at an incident here, and this is going to be very instructive for all of us. And really, I'm amazed as to how many ministers read these scriptures and don't get the point. See, the ministers are to teach. And to teach means that we are all together. How many times did Paul say that all of us together, we are brethren? And what did he say of himself? I'm the least of all the saints of God. So, here was the first lesson that was to be taught, and they had this argument before the Passover, and they had the argument during the Passover. So, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Now, it's always nice to have your dear old mother run interference for you, the mother of John and James, who was the aunt of Jesus. Close family connection. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. Now, how can you turn down a mother? Worshipping him and asking a certain thing from him. And he said to her, what do you desire? She said to him, grant that these my two sons. Now, see, if you're going to ask for something, ask for the greatest. See? That these my two sons, who I know are the best of any of them, Lord, may sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in the kingdom. Now, this tells us a lot, doesn't it? This tells us they understood quite a bit about the kingdom of God, and Jesus taught them quite a bit about it, which is not necessarily all recorded in the New Testament. And they understood that they were going to sit on 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you do know not what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. Of course, they really had no clue as to what was coming. See? And yes, James was beheaded. John lived to finish off the New Testament. And he said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And after hearing this, the ten were indignant against the two brothers. How dare they get up there and try and get an inside track? We wanted to get there first, and they beat us to it. So they were mad, and they probably said, well, I don't know if I want to be under that guy or not, you see. You just figure many of the different things that would come along here. See, remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and they were still carnal. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the nations exercise lordship over them. That is katakurio, that is exercising lordship over them downward, as in a hierarchy. Those are the civil rulers. And that the great ones, now these are the religious rulers, exercise authority, which is kata exosio, authority downward over them. However, it shall not be this way among you, but whoever would become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So only through the blood of Jesus Christ are we redeemed. Now, of course, they didn't understand it yet. But you see, a lot of these lessons they learned after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and they had received the Holy Spirit. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy 2. And let's pick it up here in verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. For all of you Catholics out there, Mary's not included. Who gave himself as a ransom for all or everyone because he was the creator of mankind. The testimony of which is to be preached in its appointed times. When is the appointed time to preach it? Passover? And unleavened bread, correct? What are the feasts called? Appointed times. Do you see, when you put the whole Bible together, it fits so beautifully. No contradiction, one from the other. Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And it tells us what we are redeemed with and why we need Christ, why he had to be crucified, why he shed his blood, why he died, why he was buried, why he was resurrected, and so forth, all has to do with salvation for us who are the first fruits now and eventually for the whole world as God unfolds his plan. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 18. Let's go back to verse 17, rather than jump in the middle of a sentence. And if you call upon the Father who judges according to each man's work without respect of persons. You see, that's what James and John and Mother did not know. They wanted Jesus to respect them and their requests. See, God gives no respect to anyone. What does God respect? Broken heart, contrite spirit, yieldedness and repentance to God, you see. He says, without respect of persons, pass the time of your life's journey in the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver or gold, from your futile way of living, inherited by tradition from your forefathers. Now, this applies not only to the Jews, but every pagan religion and every religion past, and every religion down through to the return of Christ. If you don't have the series, Why God Hates Religion, you're in for a big surprise. All right, let's come here to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. Again, we're talking about the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ and what it does for us. Colossians 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Who, that is Jesus, that is the Father, who has personally rescued us. Now, that's an interesting translation, isn't it? That's what it means in the Greek. Which means this: the only way to come out from underneath the wiles of Satan, the devil, and his clutches upon you in the world is that the Father rescues you through Jesus Christ, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's why we're strangers and sojourners in the earth, because we look to God the Father and Jesus Christ as ruling over our lives, and we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God, which is yet to come on the earth. We live by the laws of the kingdom of God, which is found in the Bible. Now notice, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his own blood, even the remission of sins. So the blood of Jesus Christ redeems us from our sins, or redeems sinners. And in a sense, that means also to buy back. Because we've all been sold under sin and sold under Satan the devil. So he redeems us and buys us back. Number three, the blood of Jesus Christ justifies and sanctifies sinners, which goes beyond just having our sins forgiven. What happens after your sins are forgiven? What then? All right, let's come to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because we believe God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now come over here to verse 8. But God commends his own love to us because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then he makes the statement here. Much more, therefore, having been justified now by his blood, because when our sins are forgiven, we are put in right standing with God, and when we are put in right standing with God, we are justified because the debt of our sins has been paid by Christ. Justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All right, let's continue on. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll see how important the blood of Christ is and why it had to be shed in order to save us, forgive us our sins, and so forth. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, listing some of the sins that they had. But you were washed through baptism, co-joined to his death. You were sanctified by his blood and the Spirit of God. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that's quite a thing. So you see how all of it comes together bit by bit. Now let's see this again. Let's come over here to Hebrews 13. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And how Paul reiterates this again. Hebrews 13, let's pick it up here in verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about by all kinds of strange doctrines. Good warning back then, good warning for us today. For it is good for the heart to be confirmed by grace and not by foods which bring no spiritual benefit to those who have been preoccupied with them. For we have an altar from which those who are serving at the present earthly tabernacle do not have authority to eat. For pertaining to those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest for a sin offering, the body of all of these are burned outside the camp. For this reason, Jesus, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, also suffered outside the gate. So that's quite a thing for us to understand. All right. Let's move on. Let's come to number 4. Now here's something that animal sacrifices could not do. Because all of those things that were done, like circumcision of the flesh, animal sacrifices, are all of those things that are done outside of the body and do not change the mind. They don't change the heart, they don't change the mind, they don't bring the Spirit of God. Now, number 4. The blood of Christ purifies our conscience and brings peace with God. Blood of Jesus Christ purifies our conscience and brings peace with God. Since we're here in Hebrews, let's come to chapter 9. And this is something that is very difficult for people to understand because they've been told for how long during whatever Christian experience that they have gone through. Let's come to Hebrews 9 and verse 13. That those under the old covenant received eternal life through law. Well, if they could receive eternal life through law, why can't we in the new covenant also receive eternal life through law? The answer is, they were never given the Holy Spirit, and they were never qualifying for eternal life. Okay, Hebrews 9. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were defiled, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, and they were only justified to the temple. So in a sense, what God was doing in forgiving those sins, he was in actuality sort of gathering up all of those sins at the temple to be taken care of at a later time. Because they were never removed spiritually to receive the Holy Spirit. We'll see this here. Okay? Purifying of the flesh. To a far greater degree, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, how does that work? How does it purify your conscience? It's a process of daily repentance and God exposing to your thoughts the sins that are lodged in your mind so they can be washed and cleansed away by the washing of the water of the Word. Washing of the water is the Holy Spirit. The Word is the Word of God written in our hearts and minds. Then with our minds, the way that they are built physically, and with the spirit of man that is in us, then add to that the Spirit of God, and so then God purifies our conscience and removes those past sins and those memories out of our minds through the process of the Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's really something. Hope you understand that. All right. Well, let's continue on here. Let's come to, again, the Colossians, the first chapter, and let's see how it is stated here again in Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter. And I think this is important for us to understand as we're going through this because it helps us to see, number one, how we can put the scriptures together, make sense out of all of it, and understand the full picture. Colossians, the first chapter again. And let's come to verse 16. Because by him were all things created. Things in heaven and things on earth, the visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for him, and he is before all, and by him all things subsist. Now just put in your margin there, Hebrews 1st chapter, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Now stop and think about this for a minute. The only way that all of the universe is going to function is if it is run and controlled by God, who is number one, perfect, and number two, has the power and righteousness to maintain everything in the way that it should be according as he created it. Now you stop and think for just a minute. Let's just do a little supposing. Do you suppose that any of the current candidates for President of the United States would have the character to do that? No, indeed. So this puts us in a relationship with God that is really tremendous, brethren. We need to understand that. And this will help us understand how much God loves us. All right? Let's continue on here. Verse 17, and he is before all, and by him all things subsist, and he is the head of the body, the church. No man. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead? Because, see, Jesus, when he was born of the flesh, was called the firstborn of the Virgin Mary, correct? When he was resurrected, he is called in Revelation, the first chapter, the firstborn from among the dead. And in Romans 8, it says he's the firstborn among many brethren. And all of the brethren are called the church of the firstborn. So he's the first of the firstborn. Okay? Now notice why. So that in all things he might hold the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And having made peace, so not only are we sanctified, but we have peace. That's why, do not go around with a guilty conscience. If you have a guilty conscience, go repent, because that's why you have a guilty conscience. And also, with a guilty conscience, do not be a worrier. Because worrying can change nothing unless there is positive action to bring about a change, and that positive action is repentance and the Spirit of God, and by walking in God's way. I talked to a woman recently. She came up to me and she said, I'm finally over the threshold. I finally, with God's help and His Spirit in prayer, been able to put the trauma of the past behind me. And it's brought me peace. Has peace from God, peace with God. Okay? And having made peace, because you're no longer the enemy of God. See, because before you had a carnal mind, isn't that true? What is a carnal mind? Enmity against God, which is the root word for enemy. So you were in hostility and warring against God. Now you have peace with God. Through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether the things on earth or the things in heaven. Now let's notice something here too, which making the peace and washing of our conscience with the washing of the water of the Word, and I'm going to give a sermon on this in the near future. Verse 21, for you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Did you know that God counts thoughts as works? Because in order to do something, you think of it first. Is that correct? That's why it's so important for us to have this relationship with God. But now has He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death, to present you. Now here's the goal. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sin, to present you. When does He present you this way? The resurrection. Holy, because you will be as God is. Unblameable, because you will have no more human nature. Unimpeachable, because now you have been perfected in Christ. That's something, isn't it? Before Him. Now notice, till we get to the resurrection, here's a condition. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed to all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. Let's go to the next track, please.